The Lord be with you. Mary is a woman of great faith. When an angel shows up in her room, she doesn't freak out or scream, and says, instead she ponders, what does this mean? Mary is a woman of great faith. When the angel says to her that she is pregnant and will give birth to a son, Mary doesn't say this is impossible, because she knows that for God all things are possible. Instead, she asks, how is this possible, for I am a virgin? And when the angel says that it is the Holy Spirit that will come upon her, Mary, being a woman of great faith, knows what people will say about her. She knows what the scriptures will say about her, that she, a woman who is engaged to be married, being discovered to be pregnant, will not be thought of as a virgin. And Deuteronomy 22 is very clear that a woman who gets married and is discovered not to be a virgin will be stoned to death. Mary is a woman of great faith, for when this angel says to her that she will be pregnant, it is a death sentence. And yet Mary, in her great faith, says, here I am, the servant of the Lord. May it be according to your will. And then Mary, being a woman of great faith, runs. She runs away. Now, to be fair, the scriptures don't say literally Mary runs. The scriptures say she set out with great haste to the other side of the country. Yeah? She got out of town as fast as she could. That's what the scriptures say, right? She got out of town as fast as she could, because as a woman of great faith, Mary knows what the other people in her faith community will say and do when she is discovered to be pregnant and not yet married. And so Mary runs. Mary runs not to her parents. Mary runs not to her fiancé. Mary runs to the one person who might conceivably believe what has happened to her. Mary runs to her cousin Elizabeth, because the angel also told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, despite being postmenopausal, is now also miraculously pregnant. So Mary runs to Elizabeth. And you got to remember, right, in this moment in history, there's no cell phones, there's no email. Mary is intentionally running faster than news will travel. And when she gets to Elizabeth's house, all she has to do is say, hello, and Elizabeth knows. Elizabeth knows that Mary is pregnant, because it says, Elizabeth feels at the sound of Mary's greeting the child in her own womb, which is John the Baptist. She feels John the Baptist leap in her womb with joy at the presence of this person who has showed up. And so Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks words to Mary, to this woman who is an unwed pregnant teenager who has run away from home, whom the scriptures say deserves to be stoned to death. To this woman, the first words out of Elizabeth's mouth are, blessed are you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary has been traveling, running, carrying the knowledge that if someone were to discover the truth about her pregnancy, they would shame her or worse, and suddenly Elizabeth knows. But Elizabeth doesn't shame Mary. Elizabeth blesses Mary. Mary doesn't have to give an explanation or a justification. Elizabeth simply blesses Mary. And in that moment, something changes inside Mary. Mary has been a woman of great faith, but suddenly, having received Elizabeth's blessing, she does something she has never done before. She sings for joy and praises God. See, the scriptures tell us, when the angel showed up, Mary pondered his words. The scriptures tell us, when the angel tells Mary that she is going to be pregnant, Mary receives this death sentence with great faith and acceptance. But it is only when Mary has the chance to share what has happened to her with another person of faith, and to hear that other person of faith receive her with acceptance and blessing, it is only in that moment that Mary's faith can turn to joy and she can sing aloud praises to God. You can feel the weight falling off of her at last. Mary is set free and her soul can magnify the Lord. I preach a lot about grace here at Faith. I preach a lot about how God's unconditional love for you in Christ, when you believe it, it changes your life. But here's the thing. The Lutheran tradition also teaches us that grace and faith, these aren't things we can just sit down and force ourselves to have. We can't sit down at the table and say, okay, I'm going to believe that God loves me unconditionally, and now I'm going to be happy about it. It's not how it works. Grace and faith are gifts to us that come from outside ourselves. And Martin Luther talks about four ways that the Holy Spirit brings us these gifts of grace and faith. Luther calls these the means of grace. The first one is the proclamation of the gospel, hearing the words of Scripture, hearing them spoken to you in a sermon that explains that Jesus loves you. The second and third ways are in the sacraments, in feeling the waters of baptism spoken with that promise that you are God's beloved child forever wash over you, tasting in communion in the bread and wine that Jesus is present here for you in a way that forgives you all your sins. But there is a fourth means of grace. And the fourth means of grace is what Luther calls the mutual consolation and conversation of brothers and sisters. For where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, he is there. See, when Luther says mutual conversation and consolation of brothers and sisters in Christ, the brothers and sisters part is important because, like Mary, sometimes the people who are closest to us, our immediate family, is actually too close to the struggles we are facing in our lives to see those struggles and to see us through Christ's eyes. Mary has to run to Elizabeth, to her cousin on the other side of the country, to find someone who can see this situation from God's perspective. And what Elizabeth does in that moment is claim Christ in that situation and bless Mary in Christ's name. Because this is where the conversation, it's not the same as just getting together with someone and griping and gossiping. No, the mutual consolation and conversation is a conversation in which we invite Christ into each other's lives, which is what Elizabeth does. When Elizabeth says to Mary, "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She is in that moment calling Jesus Lord. In fact, Elizabeth is the very first person in all the Gospels to call Jesus Lord. By calling Jesus Lord in that moment, Elizabeth's house becomes the birthplace of Christ's kingdom. For in that moment, she says, here Christ is Lord, here Christ reigns. And what that means for you, Mary, is that all the laws that want to shame and condemn you, they don't get the last say here. Jesus does, because Jesus is Lord and Jesus blesses you. And so Elizabeth blesses Mary in Christ's name. And it is in that moment, having received the loving embrace and greeting of a sibling in Christ who says, "It is Jesus who defines your life right now and no one else." In that moment, faith for Mary goes from something that she has in her head to something she feels in her heart, and it erupts with joy. In that moment, Mary's world has been turned upside down, and so she sings about how Jesus is going to change the world, how the mighty will be cast down from their thrones and the lowly will be lifted up. In that moment, Mary can sing about what Jesus will do for the world, because in that moment, Jesus has already done it for her. The first person to experience Christ's kingdom. This, Luther says, is one of the most important ways that we come to know and trust in God's grace in our lives. By having someone wrap us in loving arms and say, "It doesn't matter what the world says about you. Here Christ is Lord, and what Christ says is, blessed are you." I know some of you have Elizabeths in your lives. And I know some of you are Elizabeths for other people. But I also know, because I have been your pastor long enough, that many of you in this congregation don't have an Elizabeth in your life. Don't have someone that you could run to and trust to be received with Christ's blessing when your world is turned upside down, or at least you feel that you don't. And I will tell you, as your pastor, the Holy Spirit has convicted me of this. Not just once, but repeatedly. Especially over the course of this pandemic. You see, you called me here to this congregation. Christ called me here to this congregation to oversee the right administration of the means of grace. And while I work each week to prepare a sermon on Sunday, to prepare the administration of the sacraments, when it comes to the mutual consolation and conversations of brothers and sisters in Christ, I figure, you know, coffee hour will probably take care of that. Now, don't get me wrong. Tea and cookies can do wonders for the soul. But we live in a society where we need to be taught once again, as maybe we once knew as children, how to be vulnerable with one another. We need to be taught once again what it means to receive somebody's vulnerability, not just with judgments or even platitudes, but with loving grace. We need to be taught what it means to build relationships of trust and accountability, and then to be given a framework in which to have those relationships. And I know from also talking to people in this congregation that faith used to have a rich and vibrant tradition of doing this. There was a time when we had intentional small group ministries that would meet to do everything from study the Bible together to talk about shared problems, maybe like Mary and Elizabeth. Hey, you're pregnant at 16, you're pregnant at 60, maybe let's get together and talk about that. And there is still a remnant of that in this congregation. There are still pockets of people who gather in small groups where they build those relationships like Mary and Elizabeth did. We have Stephen ministers, people who are trained to be Elizabeths to folks in times of need. But we can't relegate this to a handful of people. Each and every person of faith, like Mary, so great in her faith, each of us need an Elizabeth that we can turn to. And each of us, in turn, will at some point be called by the Holy Spirit to become an Elizabeth for someone else. And so, for the past few months, I have been working with our director of family life, Danny, and with several folks in this congregation who have been a part of that rich history of Faith Lutheran in developing small groups. And we have been working to prepare training and support so that in January we can come to you again and say, will you be a part of this? Will you be a part of this fourth means of grace? Will you be a part of being a place where if someone needs a voice that will say, blessed are you, they can find one? Will you be a part of the hard work of building the relationships to the point where someone can run to you and say, I need you to hold me and bless me? See, we can do all the work in preparing for this type of ministry, but it can't happen unless you are a part of it. It can't happen unless you, like Mary, are willing to share your vulnerability. It can't happen unless you, like Elizabeth, are willing to bless someone who comes to you in their moment of vulnerability. And so in January, I want to invite this congregation to make a New Year's resolution together, to be not only a community reflecting God's love with a place at the table for everyone, but to be a community where if someone shows up to that table with fear and shame, there is an Elizabeth there to greet them, to wrap them in loving arms of welcome and say, it doesn't matter how the world wants to define you. Here in this place, Christ alone is Lord. And what Christ says about you is that you are blessed. And then may we respond like Mary, singing praises that magnify the Lord. Amen.